Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 66. Mark 14, verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Let's pray again and ask God's help. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is eternal. God, we thank you that not one jot or tittle of it will pass away until all is fulfilled. We praise you, O God, that it is your word that you prayed, Jesus, as the means that would sanctify us. Sanctify them by your word. Your word that is truth. Father, we pray that you would sanctify us through your word right now. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come. God, that you would give me words to speak the way that I ought to speak, what I ought to speak. And God, we pray that your Spirit would come and give us ears to hear what you, the Spirit, says to the churches and what your Spirit says to Olney Baptist Church. So, Father, please make us attentive. We pray that you would save, that you would heal, that you would humble. Lord, that you would lift up the downcast. Lord, that you would glorify your name and have your way with us today. For Jesus' sake, amen. In the book, The Persecutor, also known as Forgive Me, Natasha, the autobiography of Sergei Kordakov is told. It's referred to in the book Desiring God. This man was a former KGB agent who persecuted Christians in the Soviet Union in the 1970s. But then he defected to Canada in 1971 and converted to evangelical Christianity. So his job was essentially to break into silent, undercover prayer meetings and gatherings of Christians and beat them to a pulp so that they would not meet again. And this story he tells in his autobiography, after God saved him and made him a believer. He says, "I saw Victor reach and grab for a young girl, Natasha." So he's telling the story of one of these meetings that he broke into. And he saw one of his fellow thugs, Victor, grab a young girl named Natasha who was trying to escape to another room. She was a beautiful young girl. What a waste to be a believer. Victor caught her, picked her above his head, and held her high in the air for a second. She was pleading, "Don't, please don't, dear God, help us." Victor threw her so hard she hit the wall at the same height she was thrown, then dropped to the floor, semi-conscious, moaning. Victor turned and laughed and exclaimed, "I'll bet the idea of God went flying out of her head." On a later raid, Sergei was shocked to see Natasha again. "I quickly surveyed the room and saw a sight I could not believe. There she was, The same girl. It couldn't be. But it was. Only 3 nights before, she had been at the other meeting and had been viciously thrown across the room. It was the first time I really got a good look at her. She was more beautiful than I had first remembered, a very beautiful girl with long, flowing blonde hair, large blue eyes, and smooth skin, one of the most naturally beautiful girls I have ever seen. I picked her up and flung her on a table face down. Two of us stripped off her clothes. One of my men held her down, and I began to beat her again and again. My hands began to sting under the blows. Her skin started to blister. I continued to beat her until pieces of bloody flesh came off my hand. She moaned, but fought desperately not to cry. To suppress her cries, she bit her lower lip until it was bitten through and blood ran down her chin. At last, she gave in and began sobbing. When I was so exhausted, I couldn't raise my arm for even one more blow, and her backside was a mass of raw flesh. I pushed her off the table, and she collapsed on the floor. So she goes to one prayer meeting, is beaten. She goes to another prayer meeting, is beaten. To Sergi's shock, he later encountered her at yet a third prayer meeting. But this time, something was different. There she was again, Natasha. Several of the guys saw her too. Alex moved toward Natasha, hatred filling his face, his club raised above his head. Then something I never expected to see suddenly happened. Without warning, Victor pushed between Natasha and Alex, facing Alex head on. "Get out of my way," Alex shouted angrily. Victor's feet didn't move. He raised his club and said menacingly, "Alex, I'm telling you, don't touch her. No one touches her." I listened in amazement. Incredibly, one of my most brutal men was protecting one of the believers. "Get back," he shouted to Alex. "Get back or I'll let you have it." He shielded Natasha, who was cowering on the floor. Angered, Alex shouted, "You want her for yourself, don't you?" "No," Victor shouted back. "She has something we don't have. Nobody touches her. Nobody." For one of the first times in my life, I was deeply moved. Natasha did have something. She had been beaten horribly. She had been warned and threatened. She had gone through unbelievable suffering. But here she was again. Even Victor had been moved and recognized it. She had something we didn't have. I wanted to run after her and ask, "What is it?" I wanted to talk to her. But she was gone. This heroic Christian girl who had suffered so much at our hands somehow touched and troubled me very much. The Lord later opened Sergei's heart to the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. As he later reflected on Natasha, whom he never saw again, he wrote, "And finally to Natasha, whom I beat terribly and who was willing to be beaten a third time for her faith, I want to say, Natasha, largely because of you, my life is now changed, and I am a fellow believer in Christ with you. I have a new life before me. God has forgiven me. I hope you can also." And so we're told, we're given this beautiful picture of a young woman who was willing to be beaten, not once, not twice, but three times for her faith in Jesus. She refused to deny Him, not even to deny Him by not showing up to fellowship. You might say, "Well, if she didn't come, that's not denying Him." No, she would gather with God's people. She knew the importance of gathering with God's people and declaring Christ is all. And I'll take anything you give me, world. I'm not going to not meet with your people. And she suffered. She suffered. And through her faithfulness in meeting with God's people and refusing to deny her Lord, God used that testimony to bring this wicked persecutor of God's people to faith in Jesus. Friends, you don't know who's watching you. You don't know who's watching you. And the impact that your life may have on them for ill or for good. We get a very different picture in our text today. Something happens three times, but not like this young woman's testimony. Let's think about Peter's wicked denial of Jesus. Peter's wicked denial of Jesus. Why is what Peter did so evil? So wicked. I want you to feel this morning the evil of what Peter has done to his Lord and Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why was it so wicked? Peter was so close to Jesus. Peter was very close to Jesus. Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends. If you've been noticing as we go through the Gospel of Mark, Jesus often picks three special ones to be with Him on the Mount of Transfiguration, for example. He didn't take all 12 or all 70. Jesus had His special close friends. We can learn from that. It's not wrong for us to have close friends. It's not wrong. Jesus did it. He had His special three that He took on the Mount of Transfiguration, that He took with Him into the garden to pray with Him. And Peter was one of those. Peter had seen Jesus transfigured. He'd seen the veil taken away, the glory of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus. He'd seen Jesus live and love and preach and raise the dead and heal the sick and make the blind to see. He'd seen Jesus live and preach like no man ever preached. And yet, he would deny Him? The closer you are to Him, the worse it is when you deny Him. Furthermore, Jesus had just warned Peter in Mark 14, verses 27 through 31. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And after Jesus tells Peter what's going to happen, Peter corrects Jesus. Peter says in verse 29, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he, Peter, said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. So Jesus had just warned Peter that he would deny him. And Peter says, "If I have to die, I will not deny you." It was so convicting. I was listening to my former pastor preach on this passage. And at the very end of the sermon, he said this. He said, "I'm sure there are some of you here that wonder why you need to hear this, because you know you would never deny your Lord. You would never do such a thing. You would never deny your Lord." And then he said in a very calm voice, "But you know, I guess Peter felt the same way, didn't he?" So friend, if you're here this morning and you think that way, I would never deny my Lord. If you're like Peter, I would die for Him. Friend, that's what Peter said. That's what Peter said. Now you need to hear this today. I need to hear this today. For you see, one of Peter's problems is his pride. His pride. He was trusting in himself. He had high self-esteem. Oh, he had high self-esteem. All you young people that go to school where the teachers tell you, you need to think highly of yourself. You need to feel good about yourself. You need high self-esteem. That's the world's answer to all our problems. If we just felt better about ourselves. Friends, that's anti-Christ. That's anti-Bible. That's anti-God. And Satan loves for your children to go to school and hear those lies. And parents, you've got to tell them different. You've got to tell them differently. You've got to build in them a healthy distrust of self. You've got to help them see that they are sinners in need of a great Savior. To help them have Christ esteem and not self-esteem. Christ is all. And so Peter, here we see, he thought very highly of his abilities and his commitment to Jesus. And boldly proclaims, I will never forsake you. But what does God's Word say? Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I think Peter should have responded, yes, Lord, I know I'm capable of that. I know I'm capable of that. I know my heart well enough. Lord, as I look back over my life just in these years of your public ministry and seeing how, yes, I was bold to get out of the boat and walk on the water, but then I began to doubt and sink. Yes, Lord, I was bold and pulled my sword out and cut his ear off. But your kingdom is not of this world. Peter is bold at times, and he trusts in himself. He trusts in himself and not in the Lord. And God hates pride. God hates pride. So often, as I speak with people, they speak of pride as a good thing. You need to have pride in yourself. Take pride in what you do. Now, I understand what they mean. Do your job well. Seek to honor the Lord in your studies. Work hard. Do well in school. Study hard. Yes, we should do that. We should work hard. But we take pride in God alone, who gave us the mind, who, if we work hard, gave us the grace to work hard. We glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3. We boast in Christ. He is our glory. He is our joy. He is who we take pride in. And so Peter should have said, Lord, yes, I will do this. If left to myself, I will deny you. God, help me. Oh, God, help me. I am weak. I am poor. I am needy. I will deny you. But Lord, help me. Help me. Help me. Peter should have taken a posture of desperation. Crying out to God for help. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. May God make us a humble people who clothe ourselves in humility, crying out to God for help. And so this is wicked because Jesus warned Peter, and Peter took such a bold and prideful declaration that he would never turn away from Jesus. It's also wicked, a wicked denial, because Jesus taught Peter the horrible consequences of denying Him. There are horrible consequences for denying Jesus Christ. Matthew 10, 28 through 33, Jesus said this to his disciples, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." That's a good word for us. After I just said, don't take pride in yourself. You're more valuable than many sparrows. You're made in the image of God. A little lower than the angels. God has given you dominion over the earth. You're made in His image. So Jesus says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Whew. I wonder if Peter thought of this after he denied Jesus and despaired. There's no hope for me. Because Jesus said, if I deny Him, He will deny me before His Father. I wonder if that word that Jesus spoke echoed in his ear. The consequences are grave of denying Jesus. He'll deny you before his Father. And finally, the wicked manner of Peter's denial. The wicked manner of Peter's denial. Not once did he deny Jesus before man, not twice, but three times. Three times he denied Jesus, and not even before men, before a servant girl, with cursing and swearing. He invoked curses on himself, taking God's name upon himself. I do not know him. I don't know what you're saying. And this happened. This is not something that happened in a split second. These denials took place over time. Luke tells us that there was an hour that passed between the second and the third denial. So it's not like something slipped. He just had a slip and could have corrected it. No, this is over hours that he did this evil denial of his Lord and Master. And he wouldn't even say the name of Jesus. Did you notice that? Verse 71, "But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man.'" He wouldn't even say his name, "this man." This is wicked. This is unbelievably wicked. In Luke's gospel, we read in verses 60 and 62 of chapter 22, Luke 22, 60 through 62, "But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter." I don't know if Jesus heard all this, or he was just passing by right after Peter said this, but it says Jesus looked at him. He looked him in the face. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And Luke's gospel said, "And he went out and wept bitterly." He wept bitterly. There's a little glimmer of hope there, that he went out and wept bitterly. I want to ask you today, and ask myself today, Will you deny Jesus? Will you deny Jesus? Is there anything in this world that would drive you to deny Jesus? You have to ask yourself the question, what if God is bad in our country as it was in Russia? And every time we gathered, the threat was present that huge, large men would come here and beat us to a pulp. Would you still come? Would you still come? Would I still preach? What's He worth to you? What's Jesus worth to you? There is a denial of Jesus from which there is no return. There's a denial of Jesus from which there is no return. And we see that in Judas. We see that in Judas's betrayal of our Lord. And Jesus speaks of these kind of hearers of the Word of God. In Mark 4, we looked at this, the parable of the sower. Mark 4, verses 16 through 20. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the Word, immediately receive it with joy. They receive the Word with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the Word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the Word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the Word, and it proves unfruitful. And so that there are examples of those in Scripture who hear the Word and seem to follow Jesus for a time. But when persecution comes, when it gets really hard to follow Jesus, it's not the cool, hip, in thing. When desires for other things, the riches and the things of this world hearken, they turn away. They turn away from Jesus. We're told about this in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And this again is a denial from which there is no return. This is a Judas denial. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God, to whom their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. They're crucifying again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. There's no repentance. They will not turn back. Their denial is final. And they will never return, and they will be shut out from the Lord and His presence and suffer eternal fire forever in hell. But praise God that there is a denial of Jesus from which there is a return. There is restoration. And there is forgiveness. Because God says, if you're His, if you're truly His, He will never let you go. Hebrews 3:6, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. How do we know we're of Christ's house? We hold fast our confidence. As our statement of faith says, one of the crowning marks of a believer is they keep following Jesus. They keep repenting of sin. They keep turning to Him, and they keep following Him. Hebrews 3:14, for we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. How do we know we share in Christ? if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So praise God, there is a denial from which there is a return. There is forgiveness. There is restoration. And that's what we see in Peter. That's what we see in Peter. So friend, you can be a believer, a Christian here today. And you can have failed your Savior in horrific and evil ways, unspeakable ways, ways you don't even want to talk about in public. And yet, because of the faithfulness of our dear Savior, you can be forgiven, you can be restored, and you can be right with God and walk with Him. And friends, that's the hope that we have in this picture of Peter. Because Peter does come back. Peter does repent. Peter is restored because Jesus is the always faithful one. As soon as Peter hears the rooster crow the second time, he weeps bitterly. Friends, this is the mark of a believer, that you hate your sin. You hate it. You despise it. You weep over it. And if you're truly repentant, you don't care who knows about it. You don't care who knows about it. You don't need to keep it secret anymore. Because the most important one in the universe knows about it. So why do you care if piddly little human beings know about it? My King knows about it. My King has forgiven me. My King has accepted me. So I'll confess my sin. I don't need to keep it secret anymore. This is who I am, and my God loves me. You see. So those who are truly convicted of their sin and hate their sin, they don't hide it. They don't hide it. There's no need to hide. Because God knows and God accepts and God forgives, and He's the one that matters most. And we see our God accept this wicked failure, Peter. I don't need to downplay the wickedness of it to make Peter feel better. It's wicked. It's evil. And God loves wicked, evil sinners who repent and believe the gospel. Luke 22, verses 31 through 32, Jesus told Peter this would happen. Simon, Simon, another name for Peter, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus knew this is going to happen. He allowed Satan to do this. Satan has demanded to have you. Jesus could have said, no, devil. As Luther said, the devil is God's devil. He has him on a leash like a dog, and he can't go one step forward or back unless God allows. So Jesus allows Peter to be sifted like wheat from Satan, but he says, I've prayed for you. Your faith will not fail because he's praying for you. Friends, he's praying for you. Jesus always lives to make intercession for his people. He's praying for you as well. And Peter's faith would not ultimately fail, and you will turn again, Peter. And when you do, strengthen your brothers. You get a little glimpse of this in Mark's gospel. Mark 16, verses 6 through 7. When the young man is declaring that Christ is alive. And he gives the command, go tell his disciples. Listen to how he phrases it. Mark 16, 6 through 7. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. Why did he say that? And Peter. You wonder if Peter is on the brink of suicidal depression over what he's done. Go tell your disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as He told you. You get a glimpse of this restoration in John's Gospel. In John 21, verses 15 through 19, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after this saying, he said to him, "Follow me." Tradition tells us that Peter died for his faith. He didn't back down this time. He didn't deny his Lord this time. But he was crucified for his faith in Jesus. And the tradition has it that he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Hang me upside down on the cross." And he died for his faith in Christ. So friends, if you're here this morning and you have failed, you know that you have denied your Lord, you have failed Him in horrific, unspeakable ways. Friend, this is here for you to give you hope. To give you hope. That if you, like Peter, weep bitterly and turn from your sin, God will forgive you. He will save you. He will restore you. And He may even be pleased to use you in a mighty way for His name, just as He did Peter. Sinclair Ferguson says this, "Here Mark takes us down into the foundations of Peter's spiritual leadership. He was emptied first of all, that Peter might be filled. Jesus, he was broken down that he might be made strong. He wept that he might know the joy of true forgiveness. Your experience will not be quite the same as Peter's, but God has not discarded that pattern for molding men and women into the Christians He wants them to be, has He?" The cross before the crown. God uses suffering. He uses the sifting of Satan in our lives to humble us so that we don't beat our chest anymore and say, "How great am I? I'll never deny." But He humbles us to show us our sin, our need of Him, our utter desperation that we might cry to Him for help and be bold in Him. And we have all this. We have this good news because Jesus never denied His God and Father. He's the ultimate example. He's always the ultimate example. Jesus. Jesus never denied the truth. Jesus always loved the truth. Jesus always lived the truth. Jesus always spoke the truth. Even when it wasn't popular, Jesus always was and is the way, the truth, and the life. And friends, even what Peter meant for evil, God meant for good. What Peter meant for evil, God meant for good and sent His Son Jesus to die on that cross and rise again. Friend, maybe you're here today and you don't feel overwhelmed by your sin. You feel like you're a pretty good person. You've never done anything very bad. You're sort of like me when I was in high school. didn't drink, smoke, or chew, or goes with girls that do. Felt pretty proud of yourself. Didn't sleep around, didn't go to parties. Pleased mommy and daddy, pleased my teachers. A righteous, self-righteous, trusting in self Pharisee, headed for hell. That's what I was for 18 years. Even though outwardly it looked pristine, inside I was full of dead men's bones, wicked, evil, selfishness, and pride, which Jesus hates more than anything else. So tender and kind with the prostitute who repents and believes the gospel. So angry with the religious Pharisee who looks down on poor sinners. Friend, if that's you here today and you feel pretty good about yourself and your track record in life, I want to warn you. You're in desperate need of a Savior. And I pray that God would show you your sin. That He would love you enough this morning to show you your sin and your need for a Savior. That you have broken God's law. If not so much outwardly and blatantly, you have broken God's law by what you thought. What you felt. What you've said, what you failed to do. And friends, this is why Jesus came. He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners who see themselves as sinners, who see themselves as broken, who see themselves in need of a great Savior who forgives great sinners. And so Jesus comes as the God-man, fully God and fully man, and lived a perfectly obedient life, never sinned in thought, word, and deed. And He died on that cross bearing the wrath of God and rose up from the dead so that if you today turn from your sins and believe in Him, He'll save you. He'll wash you clean. He'll cast your sins behind His back and remember them no more. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And friend, if you come to Him, you believe in Him, God's Spirit will dwell in you. He will live in you. You will be the temple of God Almighty, and He will move you to hate your sin more and more and love and live in righteousness. And He promises you, believer, that He's working everything in your life for good. Everything. I read this week from Greg Gilbert, there is not one split second over your whole life over which the risen Christ does not declare mine. Friend, if you're a believer here today, that should give you so much comfort. Not one split second over your life over which the risen Christ does not declare mine. And He planned all of it, working in all of it, using all of it for your good and His glory. He even used Peter that way. So Jesus was wickedly denied by a close friend on the inside. With curse and swearing, "No," he cried. In pride and fear, to all he lied. Didn't really bring that out, but he was lying. Over and over again, he lied. Revelation says liars will not inherit the kingdom of God unless they repent and believe the gospel. Peter did. So here's Peter. To all he lied, but Jesus faithful went and died to save his faithless, cheating bride. Jesus is worthy for us to lose all things. All hopes and dreams and diamond rings, all joys this world to your life brings, for all true pleasure from Him springs. He bids us fly and gives us wings, and when the persecution stings, His bride to Him, she tighter clings. You see, persecution drives some away from God who don't truly know Him, but to those of us who truly know Him, persecution drives us to cling to Him tighter. His bride to Him, she tighter clings. And of His grace forever sings, for He's the mighty King of Kings. Peter is a trusted friend, which makes denial worse offend. Peter's heart to pride does tend. I'll stay with you until the end. But on his words, Christ can't depend. He cursed and swore and played pretend, not once or twice or three times bend. And Jesus' name he won't commend. Denying Christ to hell will send. Before his Father he'll suspend all knowledge of this wicked friend. But wait, there's mercy to transcend all failures that our God offend. Because the Christ did condescend and never once did he offend, but lived God's will as he'd intend. At the cross his wrath expend, and to the grave he'd soon descend. Then rise alive to all death end. On him alone we must depend. His love we cannot comprehend. Judas turned away and never came back. But Peter took a different track. Though his faith was slack and he failed when the devil attacked, Jesus prayed for all he lacked. Christ is all, great power packed. The devil he smacked, cracked, and destroyed in fact, and showed mercy to poor Peter who lacked. So after his fall, he'd never be sacked, but have a strong faith intact. He died for his king, his final act. This king does ravish. Oh, I pray we would be ravished by the love of our king. He does ravish and attract and has an eternal impact. He'll supply all you ever lacked. And when you fail, he'll never turn back, but turn you back on the right track, and that's a fact. Jesus, the truth, would never deny, but every evil he'll defy. Unlike Peter, he cannot lie. He's the faithful God on high. He created the sky. From greatest wrath he did not fly, but took the cross and there he'd die and end his life with bitter cry, "My God, forsaken, tell me why." But then he'd rise to life apply. So death forever say goodbye, for he's the king who rules the sky and is beheld by every eye. He's purest beauty, our supply. So come and trust him. Come and trust him. Don't deny. And to his every word, comply. Let's pray that God would help us do that. Father, we thank you for such a beautiful Savior. Lord, we thank you for such a high standard that you've given us because you love us. We thank you for giving us a Savior who met that standard where we failed. God, we thank you that even in, Lord, our greatest failures, our greatest denials of you, Lord, that there can be forgiveness. There can be restoration. There can be reconciliation. And you can even use us to mightily proclaim your name after our failures if we turn and trust in you. So, Father, I pray for people here today who may have greatly failed you, and they know it. Lord, I pray that you would meet them in their weakness, in their frailty. Pray they would not despair. Pray that you would keep the devil from lying to them and telling them all kinds of lies about their failures. Lord, let them believe your word today. God, that if you can restore and use Peter, you can restore and use anybody. Lord, help them know your love. Help them know your forgiveness. Help them know your kindness. And Father, for those who are like Peter, still on the front end, boldly claiming that they would never do such things, Lord, show them their pride. Show them their need to humble themselves before the Lord. And save, we pray. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.